You, like your ancestors before you, have turned away from my laws, and you have not kept them. Turn back to me, and I will turn to you. But you ask, what must we do to turn back to you? I ask you, is it right for a person to cheat God? Of course not, yet you are cheating me. How, you ask, in the matter of tithes and offerings? A curse is on all of you because the whole nation is cheating me. Bring the full amount of your tithes to the temple so that there will be plenty of food there. Put me to the test, and you will see that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you in abundance all kinds of good things. I will not let the insects destroy your crops, and your grapevines will be loaded with grapes. Then the people of all nations will call you happy, because your land will be a good place to live. If you bow your heads in prayer before Pastor Jim comes up, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage, and we just thank you for the reminder that it is essential that we support your work, and that we seek your blessing, and that we seek to follow you in all ways. And we just pray for Pastor Jim as he comes up to deliver the message today. Amen.
Again, as usual, to pass the printed copies of today's message to those who would like one, and that would be wonderful. If you'd like a printed copy, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Last month, we heard a message about the part that God wants money to have in our lives as a whole. Today, let's look more specifically at supporting God's work. And a big part of that support is through money. A big part of that is through supporting the local church. But before we get to those concrete teachings, let's see them first with the background of two truths. First, God is generous. He loves to give. And he wants his people to be generous. He wants us to be giving people. He tells us, Deuteronomy 15:10, words from long ago, so give freely to those who are needy. Open your hearts to them. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work. He will bless you in everything you do. That's truth number one. Number two, second, and then everything we have now really belongs to God. We don't have anything that starts with us and finishes with us. Everything we have is there because God gave it or allowed it to come into our hands. So our starting point in thinking about money and how we use our money is not, I own this, it's mine, I'm entitled to it. Our starting point is, thank you, God. Beyond those basic ideas, and the Lord teaches his people to give back to him 10% of all that he's given to us. He says, Leviticus 27:30, a tenth of everything the land produces belongs to me. And that includes grain from the soil and fruit from the trees. It is holy. It is set apart for me. Over and above that 10%, God leads some people to give more. But his message to all his people is to return a tenth of what he gives to us and to him. So, strictly speaking, we should say we bring a tithe. We give an offering. And we should really talk about them using different words as the Bible does. We can't give what we don't own. And for God's people, that 10% of what we have does not belong to us, it belongs to God. And so we don't give that, we bring it to God. And above that, if he leads us, we give something. So that bringing to God what he gives to us, a part of that, is a concrete sign that everything we have belongs to God. And we trust him to provide for our needs. And we trust him to use those gifts that we return to him in a good way. Use them in ways that help people. And show his goodness. Well, it's difficult for us always to separate bringing the tithe, giving offering. So today's message, I'm just going to say give for all of that. Give to God's work and to have both those meanings. And well, those are a few of the main teachings God gives us about using money for supporting his work. But it's not very easy. It's difficult. It doesn't happen in many cases. Not just giving to the church, but giving in general, giving to other people. One teacher at Syracuse University in America, Arthur Brooks, recently did some research about attitudes that people in the U.S. have about giving. Sorry to talk about my own country, my home country here so much. We're in Japan. If you can give me some good information about Japan, a place to learn, I'd like to use that more. Might help us more. But I think part of what I'm saying about America sort of connects with us here because we're all human beings. Some of these things are just basic human being problems. Mr. Brooks found that the number one reason that people report for why they don't give is that they can't. They would like to, but are not able to give. But, interestingly, the "I can't afford to give" argument is used more by rich people than by poor people. Brooks learned. We may think, I could give more if I had more. But according to the Chronicle of Philanthropy, a journal that studies that type of thing, people who have more give a lower percentage than those who have less. There's a chart, can you see it there? Now, this is an American case, it's in dollars, but the people who at the top of the list have less money gave a higher percentage, 7.7%, for people who have only $25,000 a year. It's pretty much like a starting salary for lots of companies, right? At the bottom, people who make a lot of money each year, $200,000 or more, down to 2.8%. So people who have more are giving less percentage-wise. People who have less are giving more. That's the real situation, it seems. There's a book, Passing the Plate, sounds like an offering plate. Some researchers there found another troubling truth in American churches, as some people would give if they could trust the church or other religious groups to use the money well. You don't trust the groups to use the money well. Many churches use the money they receive much the same as individuals or families use the money they receive. That means use almost 100% of it for themselves. Don't use it for other people, people in need in different ways. Only about 3% of the money that churches and other Christian groups receive goes to non-Christians, in America's case. When I was a student, I lived in Dallas, Texas. I remember one church had a big chandelier in the entrance area to the church. Go into the church, first thing you see is a really big, expensive chandelier. Another church had an organ that kind of rose out of the floor. The push button, the organ would come up out of the floor electronically. Well, there are reasons. There are reasons churches have those. Churches have those. But looking at the whole world's needs and the churches around the whole world, I wonder if those reasons are God's reasons. I can't help but wonder about that. How about our churches in Japan? How are we doing managing the money that we receive and use in God's name? If we did a study like that here, I wonder how different the results would be. Maybe you have ideas about that. Bible discussion today would be a chance to talk about that. It seems that we Christians don't just need to get more money. We also need to learn to use the money we do have for the most important things. The same researchers that studied for this book, Passing the Plate, found one more key reason people don't give very much. In many cases, they're not asked to give. And especially in churches that are organized like ours, in effect, the members of the group pay the salary of the leader, the pastor, especially, others too. What's more, the pastors in this study, the pastors themselves are not great models of tithing the money they receive. So in that situation, it's really difficult for many pastors to give a strong message from God's word about giving more money and ask the church members to give more. That may help explain why there's so much money in the hands of Christian people in the U.S., and so little of it actually goes to the work of the church. If you only count the people who say, my Christian faith means a lot to me, and go to church at least 2 times a month, still, that's a very rich group of people. Those people alone could be a G7 country, and be member country of the G7, the 7th largest economy in the world. There's a lot of money there, but the amount of money that the churches receive from those people is far, far, far below what it would be if all the Christians gave 10% of the money that they have to the church. God does not ask us each to give the same amount of money, but He does, it seems, ask us to give them the same level of sacrifice and committed ourselves on the same level to Him and to His work. It seems to be a good goal for us. And the reality is, in America's church's cases, that about 5% of Christians provide about 60% of the money that churches and religious groups use to operate. Small number of people pulling the whole group. Again, how different do you think that would be here in Japan? I'd like to hear ideas you might have about that. Well, now we've seen some key teachings God gives about giving money and problems that we have in giving money. Next, let's look at some questions that people often have when you think about this topic. First, God tells us in Corinthians 9:7, you should each give what you have decided in your heart to give. You shouldn't give if you don't want to. You shouldn't give because you are forced to. God loves a cheerful giver. So, doesn't that mean that giving to the church is optional? We should give when we feel led to give, and when we want to give, right? Well, when you look at the whole Bible's teachings about giving to God's work, it's clear that He doesn't put tithing in the optional category. He does love a cheerful giver, yes. Just as He loves people who cheerfully drive safely, who cheerfully take care of their children's health, who cheerfully pay their taxes. But that does not mean that it's okay with God if we drive carefully, take care of our children's health, pay our taxes, only when we feel a special leading to do that. If we don't feel cheerful about doing those things, the answer is not to stop doing them until we feel cheerful. In the same way, God knows our human weaknesses too well to teach us to base our giving on the ups and downs of our feelings. Instead, He teaches us to give money in a planned, thoughtful way in response to His leading. He does not teach us to give in a random way. And the church that's in the habit of giving faithfully and regularly probably will not have a budget that wildly swings up and down from month to month. And what God wants for us is in line with the teachings Paul gave the churches in Corinth and Galatia in the Bible. He says, now I want to deal with the offering of money for God's people. Do what I told the churches in Galatia to do. This is in 1 Corinthians. On the first day of every week, each of you should put some money away. The money should be in keeping with how much money you make. Save the money so that you won't have to take up an offering when I come. Well, that's his teaching. Another question that we often may hear or have, isn't tithing a part of the Old Testament law from which grace has set us free? You shouldn't give because you're required to give, right? These questions are very important spiritual questions. They're important in your relationship to God. Yes, legalism is a serious danger. It can kill true faith, whether it comes in connection with money, giving money, or some other area of life. Whenever you think, I'm better than other people because I do good things like giving money to the church, you're in danger. Legalism is killing your faith. Whenever you believe that God loves you and more if you give a lot of money to the church, or loves you less if you don't give money to the church, if you believe that, legalism can kill your faith. It'll damage your life. If you think you're giving money to the church gives you a bigger voice to say how the church must use its money, you're living by the law and not by grace, not by faith. As K.G. Sensei used to tell us, once you give an offering, it's given, and you can't keep control of it. But to give, but to God, tithing, giving to His work, was never meant to be done legalistically. It didn't start that way, and He's never taught us that way. It's always been about the heart and His people's relationship to Him. Tithing began before the law was given, before the nation of Israel was founded. The principle is there in Genesis 4, 2 and 3. Pastor Sasaki told us recently the story of Cain and Abel. Remember, God taught us to be like Abel, who gave to God first, not like Cain, who gave God the leftovers. You may hear someone say that Old Testament tithing was there to support the system of animal sacrifices, paying for all those animals who were always being killed and burned as offerings. And Jesus' death on the cross was the sacrifice that took the place of the old system. So we don't need to obey the teachings on tithing anymore because that system is not there anymore. That's one idea you may hear. Yet the tithing system was never there only for animal sacrifices, and Jesus Himself clearly teaches tithing in the New Testament. Think of the story that begins in Matthew 23:23. Christ speaks very harshly of people who were extremely careful in tithing. They were even tithing their spices, 10% of their spices. They're really careful to give to God at least this right amount, but they were forgetting about even bigger things like justice. Jesus told them they shouldn't be choosing between tithing and treating people justly. Treating God with respect and treating people with respect are not separate things. They go together. They should go together like hand and glove. So Jesus is here teaching people clearly to tithe. And even more to the heart of Jesus' message is in John 3:16, where He tells us that God so loved the world that He gave. This is not legalism. This is a heartfelt love that leads people to freely choose to give and want to give. It's God's way, and He wants it to be our way. Well, the next question, I give my time or work or tools or whatever, so I don't need to tithe my money, right? Well, there is some wisdom hidden inside that question, even if we have no money to give. Many of our sister church friends in Liberia don't have that income. They go to church every week. They don't have money to give. Even then, we probably do have a number of valuable things we can give. They can all be wonderful expressions of faith in God, precious in His sight. Maybe talents, maybe time, maybe introductions, other things can be very valuable, and we need to give those too. But God does not tell us to just give if we have some extra money. He tells all of us to give to Him first. So exchanging something for money, He teaches us to return to Him. It's not really an option if it's our goal to follow His teachings. Well, you may have wondered before, another question, should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? All the money I get, or after taxes, or something. There's a big hint about that in Malachi 3:10, the words we read a while ago. God says to us, bring the entire tenth to the storerooms in my temple. Then there will be plenty of food. Put me to the test, says the Lord. Then you will see that I will throw open the windows of heaven. I will pour out so many blessings that you will not have enough room for them. Now that's an amazingly bold promise from God. But he makes it. And normally, God will not make that request. Normally, God shows us in the Bible, testing him is not a good idea. Remember the story of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, in the desert? Jesus tells the devil, do not test the Lord your God. But in this special case, God understands for some reason we need that. And he tells us directly, test me, try me. And he tells us to do that. He will prove his goodness to his people by blessing us. So, tithe on the gross, tithe on the net income. Do you want God to bless your gross income? Or do you want God to bless your net income? Those are questions that can guide you to the better answer. Well, how about this question? You ever had this one? Should I tithe, should I give to God's work in the church if I'm in debt? This is hard for me too. Honestly, I can't speak with a lot of confidence in this area. My roommate, when I was a student, got into credit card debt trouble. And he told me one day, I'm praying, please pray with me. And as a sign of my faith, I'm going to make a gift to the church to show I'm trusting God to meet my need and to get out of debt. I didn't know what to say. I didn't try to give him advice or things like that. But honestly, I wondered if that was a good choice. I wondered about his witness to the credit card company. As a Christian person, if he could meet the people directly, would that be a good witness to show what Christian people are like to a world of people that don't know God? I have trouble with that. But on the other hand, some people have said that when you are in debt is the time that you need the most to obey God's teachings and tithe, give to his work. It may be that God leads different Christians in different times in different ways in a case like that. The best guidance I can give is to pray and really listen and do what God is telling you to do. Making sure that you're in his will is a key point. He may not lead us all the same way in that same situation, but he will find a way to lead you if you really want to be led, if you really want to find his direction for your life. There's another difficult matter to consider. How much money is enough? How much money is enough to give to the church? So far we've talked about this as like an individual or an individual family's giving. How about as the whole church? If we're not in the red, and then we're okay? Is that a good guide? Well, probably not. On the other extreme, if there is someone in the world who's hungry, there's someone in the world who doesn't have enough things, then we're not doing enough. We have to meet all the needs, everywhere. Is that true? Probably not. And God is not only looking at our plans. We made them last year for this fiscal year. What percentage of our plans are we meeting? What percentage of the budget are we meeting? God's not only looking at that. He's also looking at how much around how much the people around us are suffering. How much the people that we know in this community and other places around us need. And that's important to him. And he wants it to be important to us. And we may often scale down God's work and not even try to do many things because we think we can't before we ask him what he wants us to do. And if we have really small goals and we meet those and we even claim a victory when we haven't even tried, haven't even started to do the things that God asked us to do. Our God is a God who dreams big And our God is not poor. He's not stingy. He calls us to join him in his great work, and he will give us the resources we need to do that as we trust him to do it. So, questions to think about. How might God be leading us now? Might God be leading us in ways we haven't even imagined yet, haven't been willing or able to imagine, to do his work in this city, in this country, in this world? Let's take that question to a Bible discussion time in a few minutes, and then home to pray about more and discuss more and talk about together as a family of faith at Open Doors. You might be hearing all this and asking, well, what happens if I don't give? In Malachi 3:9, God uses strong language to people who refuse to give back to him even a tenth of the things that he gives us. He says, so you are under my curse. In fact, your whole nation is under it. That's because you are robbing me. Wow, curse, that is a strong word. But let's not misunderstand it. The word curse does not probably mean that God's going to put a magic spell on us like in a Harry Potter movie, something like that. Probably not. Much more, it means actions have results. And if we choose actions that move away from God's teachings for us, then we're not going to receive the blessings that God so much wants to give us. A life of free giving and receiving builds strong relationships, first with God and then among people. We can share with each other and help each other when needs come. On the other hand, when we cut off giving, then we cut off the flow of support and we receive from God and share with each other. Last question. What if I understand these teachings, but I feel afraid to obey them? Again, if you don't, he will never love you less than he does right now. That means perfectly, completely, purely, deeply. Nothing you fail to understand, nothing you fail to do can make you less loved. You can never separate yourself from the love of God. You're always a member of God's family. That's God's amazing grace. But we answer this question again by looking to the challenge that God gives to us in Malachi 3:10. Put me to the test, says the Lord, then you will see that I will throw open the windows of heaven. And God knows this is difficult for us, so he goes out of his way to make it clear. And he doesn't ask us to make a blind leap of faith without knowing his heart, without knowing his character, without knowing the stories of many, many people in the past who have trusted God to guide their use of money and other parts of life. His leading will become clear enough to us as we put his teachings into practice. Well, some churches show this by making a promise. If you give 10% of your income for 3 months and you're not satisfied with what's happening, if you're not finding God's blessing in a way that's satisfying you, you just tell us, tell the church, and we're going to give you your offering back. No questions asked. There are churches that do that and find amazing results. Many of them will report. Should we do that? I think. Let's get some ideas. Tell us. Bible discussion time, another time. Maybe we can talk about that. Here's another approach we might be led to take. Many money experts, advisors will say for retirement and savings, don't touch the money. Take it straight from your salary, put it straight in the bank. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to spend it. It's too important. Retirement and savings, automatically, put it in your savings. That's advice your money managers often will give. Well, how about tithing? Automatically, 10% from a salary into the church. That's an approach some people take. Is that a good approach? Would that help us? It's even more important than retirement. Giving to God's work is even more important than savings. Should we do that? What do you think? Maybe there's something we can discuss. Now, as we arrive at the end of today's message, let's hear once more the voice of Christ. And he says, John 12:24, what I'm about to tell you is true. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only one seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And without the teachings that we've heard today, we may think of using our money just as a simple matter of gaining or losing. Gain money, lose money. I don't want to lose it, so I'm going to keep it. That may be our attitude, but Christ has a whole different viewpoint on money. He shifts from gaining and losing to sowing and reaping, planting, harvesting. When we place our money and all we have in God's hands, He will multiply its effects and use it for things far greater than our money could do for us if we just keep it. After hearing today's talk about giving, I hope you're thinking about what God wants you to do in this part of your life. If He's leading you to commit or recommit your choices about your money to His control, put them under His control, and I hope you'll do that. I pray that you'll arrange your spending and giving in line with that decision. Please don't make that commitment if you feel it comes from pressure. Please don't make that commitment if you don't understand it well enough. But I hope you will do all that God is leading you to do in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for being so generous to us. You've given us life itself. You've given us friends who are gathered in this room now, health, food to enjoy, many, many, many wonderful gifts. Even more, You've given us forgiveness of sins, the hope of life forever through Your Son, Jesus. Help us learn to be generous like You, Father. Make us able to love deeply and trust You boldly. Help us to place all parts of our lives, including our use of money, into Your hands. In that way, may we learn by depending on You daily how trustworthy and reliable You are. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.